Welcome to the Cornerstone Ministries Sermon Podcast. Each week, you'll hear powerful messages from our weekend services, plus midweek bonus content to help you grow deeper in your walk with Christ. Wherever you are, we want you to know God deeply, find freedom, and be empowered to make a difference for God's glory. To learn more about our church family or to connect with us, visit lifewithcornerstone.com.
Hey everybody, good morning. It's good to be with you today. Hey, welcome to 2026. We're here. And it's a happy new year to you, and blessed to be a part of this. I want to say a special thank you to those of you who came to Christmas Eve service for the very first time and then decided to come back. So we're glad to have those of you who checked us out then and are now here back and taking that brave step, and we hope that you find it to be a really welcoming place. As Pastor Paul said, I'm JD. I'm one of the pastors here on staff, and I have the privilege of tag teaming this first kickoff sermon series with Pastor Paul. Pastor, thank you so much for the opportunity. I'm honored to be a part of this. And so, you know, it's hard to disagree with the idea that we live in the most connected generation in history. Would you agree with that? I mean, we can reach anyone at any time, anywhere. With just a few taps of a screen, we can call, we can text, we can FaceTime, we can instant message, we can reply, we can share, we can respond instantly. We carry more connectivity in our pockets than entire nations had just a few decades ago. Think about that. It's amazing. And yet, even though we're more connected than ever, many of us still walk around wondering the question, does anyone really know me? Does anyone really know me? Why is that? Well, because having access to someone is not the same as having a relationship with that person, right? And having a connection with someone is not the same as having community with that person. And that tension, it points us back to God's design for you and me. That we were designed for a deeper kind of togetherness, to belong, to be known, to grow together. But biblical community, it doesn't happen by accident. And that's why we're launching this four-part series called Better Together, where over the next 4 weeks, we're going to look to God's word to find out how he uses true community to transform us in ways that we never, ever could on our own. But this isn't just a series we want you to listen to. It's far more than that. We want it to be something that you can actually experience, because we believe, according to Scripture, that the best way we can make this become a reality is taking the conversation of having intentional community from information and turning it into an opportunity to have transformation in your heart. And so it's not because we believe you need one more commitment in your life. Believe me, we understand that every single person in this room has a lot going on. But it's because God designed us to live a life that is far better when we do it together than when we try and do it alone. And so today we're going to start with the foundation. Before we start with talking about community and belonging and all those other things, we're going to talk about where it all begins. So today we're going to start with Our identity. Just as Chris nicely so transparently shared with us in such an authentic way before the message, how she found really what her identity was through the rooted experience. Because the truth is that who you believe you are shapes almost everything about you. How you relate to others, how you see the world, and certainly how you see yourself. I want to tell you a story. Back in 2004, in a small town in Georgia, there was a fast food worker that worked at a Burger King. And she was taking the trash out to the dumpsters, and when she did, she found a man back by the dumpsters, unconscious, beaten, badly, had tons of injuries. He had no identification. They had no idea where he had come from, no idea how he had gotten there. So they rushed him to the hospital. Finally, when he wakes up, guess what? He couldn't tell them anything about himself. Nothing. Not his name, not his family, not how he had gotten to that Burger King, not where he had been or how he had gotten to where he was that moment. So doctors, they eventually diagnosed him with what's known as retrograde amnesia. And that's where everything in your past is completely forgotten. You have no recollection of anything. It's completely wiped out. And for years, this man lived with no idea of who he was. Now, it wasn't for lack of trying. The FBI, they did fingerprints. There were DNA tests done. He was on national TV trying to find out if anyone could identify him, and no one could figure out who this man was. And because he couldn't remember his name, the staff needed to give him a name for their system, and so they gave him the alias Benjamin Kyle for record keeping. And for more than a decade, Ben had no idea who he was. He did not know his story. No past, no history, no one to call his own, no identity. Could you even imagine that? Could you imagine not knowing who you really are? Well, in a sense, that's exactly what our enemy, Satan, is trying to do to every single one of us. He is trying to steal our identity. He's trying to blur your identity. He's trying to weaken the sense of who you really are so that you walk around day by day saying, who am I anyway? Do I really belong anywhere? Does anyone know who I really am? And do you want to know the number one way that Satan uses, the number one tool that he uses to distort your identity? Well, you might think it would be like a traumatic event, and that would be a good guess, or chaos in your life, or maybe that he would use temptation to distort who you really are. But the number one way that Satan uses to distort our identity is repetition. It's repetition. See, Satan, he plants a seed, just a thought, just an idea, and then you know what he does? He steps back. Why does he do that? Because he doesn't have to say anything anymore. You want to know why? Because you do it for him. Because I do it for him. And you start to repeat these things, these little ideas, these little things, these little seeds that he plants. And over we say these things until they start to sound familiar, until they start to sound believable, until it starts to feel true on the inside. And then we start to say stuff to ourselves, like in our own minds, we say stuff like, you know what? I'm worthless. I'm not good enough. I'll never be able to change. I shouldn't even try. I'm always going to be this way. And eventually, it's no longer a lie that you just hear in your head. It becomes the story that you begin to tell yourself and believe. And then you cement it in your mind and you say stuff like, you know what? It's just like me to fail. This is just who I am. This is just how I am. And now it's not just a lie you believe. Guess what? It is an identity that you wear day after day. And through repetition, little by little, we forget who we really are. So let me ask you a question honestly today. How do you know who you really are? How do you know who you really are? How do you discover the true you, the one that God designed for you to be, that he created you to be? Well, that's exactly where we're going to land today, with a question beneath all other questions. And that question is this: who am I really? Who am I really? If you don't mind, I'd like to be transparent with you today and share a bit of my story. Chris mentioned that in Rooted, part of the Rooted experience is getting the opportunity to share a portion of your story with others, and I got to do that with my group, which in a sense gave me the courage to kind of share with you some of the stuff I'm going to share with you today. I want to be brutally honest with you that there was a season not too long ago when I wrestled with this question in a very, very real and big way, because I had slowly and painfully come to the realization that I was confusing what I did with who I was. For those of you who've been around Cornerstone for a while, you may remember that I served as the student ministries pastor at the Warehouse, our student ministries facility across the street, for 7 years. And It was an amazing experience, and I loved it. But back in April 2023, my wife and I, we made the very, very difficult decision to step away from Cornerstone for a new ministry opportunity. Now, you need to know that this decision, it was not made lightly. I mean, we prayed hard about this. We sought godly counsel. We weighed everything carefully. And from all that we could discern, it seemed like the doors were flying open for us to pursue this new opportunity. It looked like the right next step, the faithful next step. But within just a few months, we realized that it wasn't the right fit, and we parted ways. And so, after more prayer and more counsel, after 17 years of full-time ministry, we decided maybe it was time for me to step away from ministry altogether for a little bit, for a season. And so I ended up joining our small family business, an RV park in Western PA. And unless you just recently moved to Pennsylvania, you know that the Pennsylvania winters here are cold and dreary, right? That's not new to any of us who have lived here. And because our RV park was seasonal and is seasonal, it's only open for 6 months out of the year. And I was starting in October. And so the park was getting ready to close. I was there for the very end, and then it was getting ready to close. And while there's a lot of work to do during the winter months, there are no guests. There's very few conversations. There's a lot of quiet. And for me, it was extremely isolating. And having had a career in ministry, which was basically the complete opposite of that environment, very quickly, I began to feel my morale begin to slip. And my anxiety rose to a level that I didn't understand was possible. And I slipped into a deep, deep, deep depression. And one day in January, I'll never forget it. It was a dark, gray, rainy, bone-chilling kind of day. Not cold enough to snow, but it was as cold as a rain could get before it turns into snow or turns into ice. You know what I'm talking about? In my estimation, that is colder than snow, you know, whenever it's rainy, and it just gets you on the inside. And it was one of those days where it looked like it was going to be, like, turned dark outside, like it was time for the sun to go down, but it wasn't time for the sun to go down. It was the middle of the day, and I was completely alone, and I was working in this unheated storage building, and there was a 55-gallon barrel catching rainwater in the corner of the building because there was a leak in the roof, and the barrel was filled to the brim with water, and the water smelled terrible. Smelled terrible. So I go over to it. I want to get rid of this rainwater. And so I slide it across the cement floor to a man door, and I dump it outside. And when I do, I dump out two dead, decaying squirrels right there on the ground in front of me. Yeah, you can laugh. I wish in that moment I would have laughed. But that was not the emotion that I felt. I stood there in the rain, and I looked up, and I was so mad at God. I'm sitting there with these two dead squirrels, and you need to understand that for 17 years before that, for whatever reason, despite all of my deficiencies, despite all of my insecurities and all the ways that I am weak, and there are so many ways, for whatever reason, God chose to use me in ministry, and I got to see lots and lots of people come to experience a relationship with Jesus for the first time. I got to see students take their faith to a whole nother level. I got to see students say, I want to become a pastor someday or a missionary someday. I got to see adult leaders, some of you I see in this room here today, who took your faith to the next level because you were challenged in your ministry role as a disciple. I got to see all of these things, and now here I am in the middle of this freezing cold rain, looking at two dead squirrels, picking up them, got my gloves on, I pick them up, I'm holding these two dead squirrels by the tail, getting ready to throw them into the woods, and I yelled out to God in anger. I said, "Really, God? Are you serious?
this is it? This is all that you have for me? This is the plan. This is the purpose that you have for my life. Because in that moment, I felt useless. I felt invisible. I felt, I assume, a lot like Benjamin Kyle. I felt like my identity had been stolen from me, and I had no idea who I was. And at some point in all of our lives, through loss or transition or retirement or burnout or disappointment, we all face the same question. Who am I, really? And something the Lord had to teach me during this very dark season is that there is a big difference between who you are and what you do. Big difference. See, one of the biggest truths the Bible gives us is something that so many of us struggle with, and that is that we attach our identity to what we do instead of who He created us to be. But here's the truth that we need to remember, and that is identity is received, not achieved. Your identity is received, not achieved. Now, don't get me wrong, there are lots of things you can achieve in life. And a lot of times these are the things that we connect our identity to. We can achieve success. We can achieve followers. We can achieve influence. We can achieve a padded bank account. We can achieve a lot of different things, but we cannot achieve our identity. And you know what? That's why so many of us are walking around so exhausted. Because we are trying to earn something that cannot be earned. In Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul, he gives us the master class on our identity. It's really a beautifully written explanation of who we really are in Christ. And I want to share with you three lessons today. And the first lesson that we can learn from Romans chapter 8 is this, that our identity is found in Him, not in ourselves. Our identity is found in Him, not in ourselves. Where do we find that? Well, we see that in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 2, where it says this. It says, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in who? Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in who? In Christ Jesus, from the law of sin and death. What's the translation? The translation is you don't live under the verdict of your past. You live under the victory of His grace. You know, back at the RV park during that winter, I hadn't realized how much I had attached my identity to what I did until I didn't do what I did anymore. You know, being a pastor, leading events, preaching messages, taking people on mission trips and to camps, seeing them and their lives being changed. And when all that disappeared, so did my sense of self. And I was sitting in that cold building, holding a garbage can full of water and dead squirrels. And I was sitting there, and I wish what took me months to process, I wish it would have only taken me a moment, but it didn't. It took me months to process what I'm about to share with you. Months of reading God's word and processing with a professional, incredible professional Christian counselor and having incredibly godly friends and family. Some of you are in this room right now. I could point you out who were there for me during this very difficult time. And it was something that I knew in my head, but I did not ever, for some reason, allow it to sink into my heart, and that is this: Jesus, not my past, my performance, or my circumstances, defines who I am. I don't know who it is in this room, or who it is online, or who it is up in the loft, or out in the lobby, or wherever you're watching this from, but there's someone here that needs to hear this. Jesus, not your past, not your performance, not even your circumstances, defines who you are. It's Jesus who defines who you are. If you want to know who you really are, as difficult as it is not to attach ourselves to the things we do, we cannot do that. We have to fight against it, and we have to look to God's word to find out who we truly are. I heard this story about a zoo that had to replace a broken mirror in a bird exhibit. The mirror had broken, and when they replaced the mirror, they replaced it with a piece of a new mirror that was slightly warped. They didn't realize it. Now, to the guests, it was no big deal, but to the birds, it was everything. Believe it or not, it changed how the birds behaved. Some of the birds became anxious, noticeably anxious. Others became agitated. Some stopped socializing the way that they had used to socialize. Others withdrew completely until they realized that it was the mirror that was distorting these birds. Some of these birds, they would fixate on the part of their body that they could see, and they would peck at that part of their body because they didn't realize that it was the mirror. There was actually nothing wrong with the bird. It was the mirror that was distorting what was going on, and that is the same that is true in our identity, isn't it? It's the same with us. See, what happens is we look at ourselves through warped mirrors. Perfect example will be social media, where everything can have a filter on it, where everything can look beautiful, everything can look perfect, where we compare ourselves to somebody else's life and we say, they have it all together, look at their kids, I wish my kids were like that. Where we look at other people and we say, look at what the tangible things that they have. I wish I could be more like them. Some of us look at it in pride and we say, look at how much I've achieved. Look at how successful I am. Others of us, we look at it through a warped mirror of failure. And we say, I am such a failure. And we start to live just like the birds. Anxious, agitated, detached, withdrawn, anxious lives. And it's not because we're broken, but it's because the reflection we're looking through is warped. But if we are able to replace the warped mirror with the truth of God's word, such as from Romans 8, 3 through 4, it says this. It says, for God has done. Can I just say that there are so many things that we are incapable of doing on our own, that we are completely reliant on God, and this is one of those things. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh. That's my flesh, that's your flesh. That's our own ability without God. So for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own son. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. See, our identity isn't built on our effort. No. Our flesh is way too weak, according to this scripture. We cannot do it on our own. Not on what we could ever do on our own, but what God did through who? By sending his own son, what he did for us on the cross. And that's why the second principle that we can learn from our Romans 8 masterclass matters so much, and that's this. Identity is built on the cross, not on our scoreboard. Identity is built on the cross, not on our scoreboard. See, scoreboards, they had this funny way of warping and distorting your identity. See, a scoreboard, it'll only tell you you are as good as your last win or as bad as your last failure. They keep you living anxious lives. Your scoreboard keeps you living agitated lives. It keeps you performing and comparing. And what happened to the birds in that zoo is the same thing that can happen to us. Looking at ourselves through a scoreboard always distorts our identity. It always distorts our identity. But can I tell you that the cross has something entirely different to say to us today? See, at the cross, sin was condemned, not you. At the cross, the score was settled when Jesus breathed his last breath and he said, it is finished. It's not about how many points you can put up. No, he won on the cross. at the cross, Jesus declared who you are and that you are worth it. And if you ever wondered if you're worth it, just remember that he chose to die for you if you simply call on his name. It is not based on a scoreboard, because a scoreboard always distorts. Every summer, my family, we try to go up to Presque Isle State Park up near, you know, Lake Erie, and go to the beach at least one day every summer. And a few years back, my kids decided they were going to build the biggest, baddest sandcastle, city that they could. The only problem was that they decided to do it right along the shoreline. And they worked super hard on this thing. I mean, it was very creative, very well done. Had lots of towers and castles and little walkways and, you know, just extremely creative. And when they started, the waves were very, very mild. But as the day went on, the wind picked up. And as the wind picked up, you know what else picked up? The waves. And they probably worked for two and a half, three hours. I don't know. It was a long time. And they're like, hey, come take a look. And then all of a sudden, this massive wave just came and just completely disintegrated everything that they had worked on. You know, trying to define your identity by your accomplishments is the same thing. It's like building a sandcastle along the shoreline. It is beautiful for a moment, and then it's gone. Easily washed away. But can I tell you that at the cross of Jesus, it is the only thing that is unshakable. When you build your life on the rock, not on the sand, it doesn't matter the wind or the waves that come, because you were built on the rock and it stands strong. You know, whenever I sat in that freezing gray drizzle at that RV park, and I asked in anger, is this all there is for me, God? I wish in that moment that I would have remembered this verse from Romans 8, verse 15. It says this. It says, you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave to fear. I was completely engulfed in fear. I was so afraid of the future. I was so uncertain of my life and where things were going to go. You did not receive, JD, you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave to fear, but a spirit of adoption. You know the cool thing about adoption is? When somebody adopts somebody else, they are handpicked. They are hand-picked. And in the moments in our lives where there's a gray drizzle, you need to remember that you were hand-picked. You don't earn his love. He extends his love to you. You don't earn belonging. He says, no, you already belong. You don't earn acceptance. He says, no, you are fully accepted. Not because of anything you did, but because I adopted you as my son or my daughter. It's a gift received because of what Jesus has already done and for the fact that he has already won. Before I share the last of 3 points of our Romans 8 masterclass, let's just review the first two. The first one is this, that our identity is found in him, not in ourselves. The second is, identity is built on the cross, not on our scoreboard. So if that's true, if our identity is built on him and on the cross and not on our scoreboard, then the question becomes, how do we actually live out our identity? How do we make sure we don't live by looking through a warped mirror of ourselves and the repetition that Satan tries to get us to believe? What do we do? Well, that's where the Romans 8 masterclass continues in chapter 8, verses 5 through 7. It explains how it works. It says this. It says, for those who live according to the according to the flesh, guess what they set their minds on? They set their minds on the things of the, yeah. But those who live according to the, live, set their minds on the things of the, what does that tell us? You know what that tells us? It means that identity is shaped by what you set your mind on. Every day, we get the choice which voice we're going to listen to. The voice of the flesh, or the voice of the Spirit that lives inside of those of us who have called on the name of Jesus. One pulls us back to who we were, to who we used to be before we knew him, and the other forms us into who God says we really are. But that kind of transformation, that kind of formation, it doesn't happen in a moment. It happens over time. Just like Satan tries to use repetition, you and I, we have to use repetition to remind ourselves of who God says that we are. Through our daily choices, through daily choosing to surrender to God, through daily choosing to trust in him. And that's why this matters, the third principle that we learn from our Romans 8 masterclass, and that's this: identity is received in a moment. At the moment of your adoption, when you said yes to Jesus and Jesus said, "You are now my son, my daughter," it was received in a moment, but guess what? It is formed over a lifetime. It's formed over a lifetime. It's what's known as the process of sanctification, becoming more like your Savior. I can tell you from personal experience that during that winter, God slowly rebuilt my identity. Every day, days when I didn't want to do it, and some days I didn't do it, I'll be honest with you, but I tried, because I knew that the answer was found in God, but he felt like he was a million miles away, but it was through reading scripture and choosing to pray, even though it felt like I was speaking to thin air, and being able to just put one foot in front of the other. You ever had days like that where you're like, all I can do today is literally just put one foot in front of the other? That's what it was like. And counseling and the love and the support of my close family and friends. It was far from instant. Some days, as I mentioned, it felt like nothing was going to change. It felt like I seriously doubted. I was like, what is going on? I have no idea where you are, God. But day by day, step by step, he began to recalibrate both my head and my heart. And I need to tell you that that recalibration process is still in process. I have not arrived. I am not fixed. I still look through some warped mirrors. I'm still struggling as I speak to you today. But I am on the path through that repetition of being able to experience the way that God wants me to see myself. And can I tell you something? I am convinced that if it was not for those lessons, if it was not for that dark season of my life, and I wouldn't wish that dark season on my life on my worst enemy, but if it was not for that dark season of my life, I can promise you that I would not be standing here today, because God had a work that he had to do in my heart. He had a work that he had to do in my life, where he had to walk me through a very, very dark valley in order to help me to see who I really was, to give me an opportunity to understand that I was who he said I was, not based on anything that I did. And that's why spiritual formation is not meant to be a solo project. You see, it is intentionally built in community. You and I, we weren't meant to do life alone. Now, some of you are introverted, some of you are extroverted, and I get that, and you need your alone time, but none of us were meant to do life alone. We grow best together. We heal best together. We stay aligned with scripture and God's word best together. And that is the heartbeat behind this entire series, which I hope you don't miss a single week, Better Together, because you grow better together. You stay grounded better together. You stay aligned better together. You begin to live out your true identity when you do it together. That's why small groups matter so deeply. Because they are a circle of people who know you. It's cool sitting in rows and hearing a message and worshiping with an amazing band and all that. And it's all good and it's all meaningful and it's part of God's plan for us to join like this. But this is not it. These rows, they need to turn into circles. we need to do this life together so that people can walk alongside of us and we let them in and through the small, consistent steps that we make. Through letting them in, the voices that we let in, we can begin to align with who God says we are and not to drift. I want you to imagine, just for a second, if there was an entire church choosing rhythms that realign us with Jesus and his true identity for us. Imagine people in small groups, thousands of different small groups, people that are choosing to pray together and learn God's word together and be authentic and transparent together and letting people in and not keeping people at social distancing distance and allowing people to serve together and worship together and let people into your life so that you don't have to go through this thing alone. Imagine the power of a church who's full of people who refuse to do life alone. Listen, that kind of community, that doesn't just change an individual. That kind of community changes a marriage. That kind of community changes a family. That kind of community changes a community. So here's the invitation, and it's more than just an invitation. It is a challenge, and that is don't try to recalibrate your life on your own. You will be unsuccessful. Don't try to find your identity on your own. No, step into something like Rooted. Step into community. Step into a rooted small group, because your identity in Christ is formed over a lifetime, and it's lived out and successful when you do it with other people. It's not a class. It's not a lecture. It's not a seminar. No, it is an encounter with God. Surrounded by a small group of people who are asking the same question that you're asking yourself, who am I really? So as we close out, I just want to challenge you. For those of you who have been living based on finding your identity and what you did instead of who you are, that it is not the truth, that Jesus, not your past or your performance or your circumstances, defines who you are. It has always been Jesus who did that for us on the cross, not some scoreboard. And it was done for us on the cross, but our identity is sustained in community. I want to pray for you. And as I do, Pastor Paul is going to come up and just share a few more words. Father, I thank you for this group of folks that graciously listened to part of my story, and I appreciate them. And I pray that if there's anyone here that's resonating with some of the things that maybe I shared today, that they wouldn't be shy to talk to someone about it. They wouldn't be shy to write a prayer request on the Connect card so that people could pray with them. That they wouldn't be shy to jump into a rooted group, even though they don't know what that is. But that they would choose to say, you know what? I've got to get back to my true identity, and I know, God, you have a certain design for me, and so I'm going to trust you with it. Lord, thank you for these people. I pray that you bless every single one of them. Thank you, Jesus. It's in your name. Amen.
Thanks for joining us at the Cornerstone Ministries Sermon Podcast. If you have questions about Cornerstone, your faith journey, or you need prayer, please visit lifewithcornerstone.com to get connected.